We have a luncheon prepared for those of you who are new to First Baptist. We call it Pizza with the Pastors. And of course, we bring our families. We'll have pizza and salad, some other things too. So if you are newer to First Baptist Church, we welcome you to come to that event. It is helpful. Please let us know. Call the church office and kind of sign up. We have a nice handful of families coming already, and we'd love for you to meet them, other new folks here at FBC, but also get to know us. We'd like to get to know you and see how we can help you on your journey with the Lord. So call the church office or send us an email letting us know that that's something you're interested in doing. It'll be right after the second service next Sunday, May 31st. One last announcement. It is Memorial Day weekend, and it is right for us to remember those who gave their lives for us. It's a picture of Christ, Jesus Christ, giving his life as a ransom for many. And of course, we are surrounded here in this country by many, many families who have suffered the loss of loved ones because of their service for others. And it's right for us to remember such a sacrifice and be thankful for it. God is the giver of all these good gifts, and so let us express our gratitude to God together in prayer. Let's do that. So God, we do express our gratitude to you for the men and women who have served in our service here, God, to our country, to the freedom that we're able to enjoy. And God, I ask that we would not use that freedom merely for our comfort and luxury, but God, in service to other people, looking to be a blessing for the very thing, God, in which you gave freedom for, so that we might serve others. And so, God, please create that kind of life and sacrifice in us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Amen is right. Amen is right. Well, if it's possible for Jesus to have a second coming out party, our passage this morning might just mark that event. Now, how can that be? I mean, Jesus' fame and popularity now where we're at in the Gospel of Luke is in the stratosphere at this point. He is healing people. He is performing remarkable miracles. His teaching is utterly amazing. But in our passage today, we see Jesus taking another huge step in his self-revelation to his people. Jesus today shows and proves that he's not just some powerful man of God. He proves that he is the one everybody has been waiting for. Big surprise, and that's exactly what Luke has been telling us in chapters 1 and 2 in the birth of Jesus Christ. He's the one. Our passage today shows that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. He presumptuously and pompously makes himself equal with God, as some people might call it. But is it arrogance? Is it presumption and pompous? Or is it true? See, that's really important for you to discern today. Is Jesus just a really amazing man who has amazing power, who knows how to put on a good show and is worth coming and recognizing that every now and then on Sunday morning? Or does Jesus possess all the power, all the authority, and command and right of God himself because he is God himself in the flesh, and then, because of that, is worthy of your life? See, that's a very big difference. You might give a man or a woman who can put on quite a show your appreciation. You might give them your applause. You might even travel long distances to see him work. You might even inconvenience yourself on a week-to-week basis when nothing else special is going on. But you will not give him your life. I don't see any altar calls at the end of Penn and Teller shows or at the conclusion of David Blaine specials. I know some people think Dr. Oz is a miracle worker, but when his show ends, he goes home and so do his guests. That's not with Jesus. Jesus is entirely different. Jesus, friends, is your creator. Jesus is indeed the author and perfecter of faith. Jesus is the judge whose law you've broken. He is the one that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he indeed is Lord. And so you understanding and seeing and rejoicing and submitting to Jesus is critically important for your life and destiny. Remarkably, that's an understatement, right? Remarkably, it's an understatement to say that you submitting and rejoicing in Jesus is critically important to your life. Friends, it is your life. It is what matters more than anything in all creation. Because of the truth of the matter is, Jesus will determine your eternal destiny. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus will do that? Sometimes we think we will do that. That we determine our future. No, Jesus does that. Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. And so you learning who Jesus is, what he can do, is monumental. Who is this man? Who does he save? What does he value? Nothing is more important. And so grab a Bible, turn to Luke 5, and let's study who this Jesus is and how he reveals himself more in our passage today. Luke chapter 5, we're going to read verse 17 but if you don't have a Bible, grab one. There's some Bibles in the chairs in the Awana room or here in the sanctuary. There is some Bibles in the pews. We're going to read this story, Luke 5, 17 through 26. Luke 5, starting in verse 17, this is what Luke writes. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." That word "extraordinary" there in the ESV, it's a hard word to translate. It actually means strange things. We have seen strange things, amazing things, things that we've never even imagined before. Strange things. Well, let's talk about this passage. Jesus is poised to perform some more amazing miracles, right? It says there in verse 17 that the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Boy, that's like a, hey, some amazing things are going to happen kind of verse. And Jesus has some new members in the audience. It says that Pharisees and teachers of the law from every village in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem were there. They've come to check out this new rabbi. What's he really doing? What are the people getting so excited about? They've come with the critical eyes we'll talk about in a minute. And the other important group here in the story is this group of friends who bring their disabled buddy to come and see Jesus to be healed. Jesus is inside this building, most likely a home, and the crowd is huge. It says that there's no way in, no way out. And so Luke tells us, as the story goes, that these men, so eager to see Jesus, they hop on top of a roof and lower their friend down from the roof. Now, in first century Palestine, these roofs were flat roofs made out of tile pieces, and these tile pieces would rest on these beams. Sometimes they would layer sod or dirt on top of these tile pieces for insulation, to trap the moisture. So while these men really didn't destroy the roof, it certainly was a pain and a chore having to take this roof apart to lower this man down to see Jesus. And then in verse 21 or 20, it says when he, Jesus, saw their faith. What was happening is that Jesus, he sees these things happening and he says, this is faith. Now, why is this faith? Why is this faith? Now, faith of who? Faith of the men, right? He saw their faith. That's a plural pronoun. The faith of these men, all of these men. And why is this faith? What's so impressive about what they're doing? Well, when you read your Gospels, it seems that Jesus is always commending. He's always praising. He's always impressed by this relentless pursuit of him. I mean, consider these men. Consider these men. They were so eager to see Jesus, so sure of his power, so convinced of his willingness, that they would go on top of a roof and take it apart just to get this man, this buddy of theirs, in the presence of Jesus. Friends, that's faith. That's believing Jesus really is the one. That is being convinced that this guy can help. Friends, faith stirs and produces this movement of seeking, this movement of pursuit. And Jesus is always impressed by that. He's always commending that in the Gospels. A couple of examples. I was thinking of Mary. Remember Mary Magdalene? She resisted the continuous nagging of her sister Martha to help her with the hospitality, just to sit at the feet of Jesus, just to be in his presence, just to be with him. And Jesus commends that. In fact, he uses that as a teaching tool in Martha's life. Martha, he says, Mary has picked the good portion, the right treasure. It's not going to be taken away from her. Or it also reminded me of the Canaanite woman. If you remember Jesus going up into the area of Tyre and Sidon, he bumps into this Canaanite woman who is begging Jesus for a blessing. And she won't even let Jesus out of her sight until he blesses her. Even when Jesus says, woman, the blessings are for the lost sheep of Israel, not for you. And she still does not let Jesus go. And then he says, woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Why is that faith? Because she wouldn't let Jesus go. She had this relentless pursuit of him. It reminded me of Jacob in the wilderness wrestling with God. And what does Jacob do when his hip gets touched and he's immovable? He grabs on to God and does not let go until when? Until you bless me. Until you bless me. Friends, what impresses Jesus about the faith of these people is the relentless nature of their seeking. That's what faith does. Faith keeps pursuing Christ. It keeps yearning for more. And here's some really great news. The reward that you get, God lifts high and says, see, seek me, pursue me, yearn for me, because here's the reward. I'll give you some examples. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and who seek him with their whole heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Look, First Baptist, look at the blessing that comes from seeking God. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You will be blessed. Those who seek God with their whole heart find God. If you're wondering, like, where's God? What's he like? If you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. You will. You will find him. And so, First Baptist, seek the Lord. Don't just sit there. Don't just listen to the scriptures taught on a Sunday or on a Wednesday. Don't just read the scriptures in your quiet time at home and then close it and say, well, that's nice. And then go seek recreation and vacations and hobbies and grandkids like life is found there. It's not. Life is not found there. It's found in Christ. That's where blessing is found. And so seek Christ. Be a pursuer of Christ with your life. There's this reciprocal aspect or nature to seeking Christ. What happens is God, by his sovereign grace, comes and finds us, opens up our eyes and our hearts to see and rejoice in the saving work of God. And then he turns us into seekers of him, where we listen to him and seek him and desire him. And then upon listening and hearing the words of Christ, he sends us out to obey, and then we go. We go obey. We go do what he tells us to do. That's faith too, right? Doing what God calls us to do. But then what happens is in the going, in the doing, we realize we need more of Christ. We need more of his word. We need more of his grace. We need more of his wisdom. And then what do? We go back and seek some more. That's what faith looks like. And God will look upon you when you have that kind of faith, and he will honor you and reward you because you're seeking him as the object of your desire, as the hope of your heart. And so don't stop seeking Jesus, my brothers and sisters, even if you have to tear the roof off a stranger's home. Go do it so that you can be with Jesus. You will not be disappointed. So, as soon as Jesus sees the faith of these men, he says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, why does Jesus say this? Why is this the gift he has to offer, at least at the moment? I think two things are happening here. Number one, he's anticipating. Maybe he's even provoking the hostility and opposition of the religious leaders. Because that's what we're about to see. These religious leaders, these Pharisees and scribes, they're about to lose their mind. Jesus knows this. He knows why they're there. He knows what they're up to. But I also think, secondly, that it's true that Jesus wants to give this man his best gift. And what's that? It's forgiveness of sins. It's this restored relationship with God. The man and his brothers, his friends came looking for healing, but God had the better gift of forgiveness and reconciliation and mercy. And friends, I just want to encourage you that you and I need to come to a place where we know and we say that God is indeed our greatest treasure, that we need him and want him more than anything else. Because I'll tell you what, I'm constantly tempted, and if you're like me and you are constantly tempted to prize other things than Christ. We're constantly tempted to prize other things in Christ. We're no short of false teachers telling us those things. That you're a child of the king, and as a child of the king, you should be living a kingly life with full of success and money and health and prosperity in every which way. Even our flesh tempts us this way, right? I know my flesh does. My flesh is telling me you need other things more than Christ all the time. I mean, think of it. When you are sick, when you are in pain, when the back's killing, when the eyes aren't working, what is your flesh saying? Your flesh saying is there's nothing more important than getting better. Or when you're struggling to make ends meet and you're feeling the anxiety and the pressure of paying the bills, finding money, earning money, feels like the most important thing in life. And so, friends, we're always being tempted to think there's other things more important than Christ. And I think, friends, we need to settle it right now. Declare that you want God. Declare that you want his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy more than anything else. And you're willing to endure it all and give it all up for more of him. Because if you do not settle it now, this is what will happen. A time will come when your earthly commitments and your earthly loyalties and your earthly treasures will be threatened. And in fear of losing them, you will bow and give allegiance to them instead of Christ. That's what happens. That's why trials and hardships are a test. Because it brings to the surface, what is your allegiance? What do you count as your prize? And so settle it today so that you're ready. Now, this offer of forgiveness, as we've talked about already, stirs the dissent of the religious leaders. Look at verse 21. It says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began questioning themselves, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' For a card-carrying member of the Order of the Pharisees to call someone's words blasphemy is the biggest rebuke and condemnation they can offer. Blasphemy was a very, very serious charge. In fact, it was the final accusation against Jesus, right, before he was executed on the cross. In the Old Testament, blasphemy was sentenced with death. And so it's a really big deal. And so what is blasphemy? Blasphemy is mocking or cursing the name or character of God. It's humiliating the name and character of God. And faithful Israelites went to extreme measures, not even to appear as if they might be blasphemous. It was that big of a deal. And so these religious leaders were making that accusation. They were saying, you mock and you degrade the name and character of God by claiming you, a peasant carpenter from Galilee, have the power to forgive sins. Only God has the power to forgive sins. You are making yourself equal with God. That is blasphemy. But was it? Look what Jesus does next, verses 22 through 24. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." What Jesus just did there in those three verses is tell these men that their charge of blasphemy was actually completely wrong and false. He does that in two ways. Let me show you how he does that in two ways. First, Jesus does that by the way he identifies himself. Do you see that there in verse 24? In verse 24, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. And by calling himself the Son of Man, he's actually countering their claim that he's being blasphemous. This is the very first time in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. It is not his last. In fact, he calls himself the Son of Man 25 more times in this gospel. It's Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. Now, what does that mean? A lot of people think that Jesus' reference to the Son of Man was a way that he emphasized his humanity. It was a way to emphasize his solidarity with the human race. I'm a Son of Man like you are a Son of Man. I actually do not think that's correct. So often in the Gospels, just like in our passage today, when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's actually trying to convince people of his divine power. He's trying to convince people of his divine authority. When the phrase Son of Man is used of other people in the Scriptures, it is emphasizing this kind of meek and mild, you're low, God is high. If, for example, and you read the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel is called the Son of Man countless times by God. And God calls him the Son of Man countless times because he's trying to emphasize how he's the king of the universe and you are just a son of man. But when Jesus uses it of himself, he doesn't mean it in that way. And so what does Jesus mean when he uses this of himself? Well, there is a prophecy in the book of Daniel that says one day the appointed one, God's true divine servant, will come from the throne of the Ancient of Days. That's God. And will be exalted in every nation and will exercise power and authority over all the universe. And Daniel says, this one is like a son of man. And so when Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, I would argue he is saying, I'm the one that Daniel spoke of. I'm the one that will rule the nations. I'm the one who has the power and the authority that comes from the throne of God itself. No, Jesus is not referring to himself meek and mild when he says he's the Son of Man. He is saying and stating his supreme authority and power over all of creation. Just like he's doing here, I am the Son of Man. I have the authority like the Scripture said I would. That's the first way he says your charge of blasphemy is dead wrong. Here's the second way. We see it, right? When Jesus says in verse 23, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise and walk? He is saying, look, this is what he's saying, both of these are miracles. Both of these are works of God. Both are impossible apart from divine intervention. So if I can do the one, heal the disabled man, you better believe I can do the other, which is forgive sins. The scriptures say there in verse 24, right? So here it is. Here's the big send-off. That you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. He said to the man who is paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. I mean, that's some moxie, right? I mean, that is some moxie. Jesus just dropped the mic on these guys. Do you know that? Dropped the mic. You talk to some of our younger people here about what it means to... This guy, he just called a shot. I mean, that's like you guys going out golfing this afternoon, and as you tee up on the 180-yard par 3, right in the backswing, you say, hole in one, and it happens. That's what Jesus just did here. Jesus just went on stage, performed the unthinkable, did the impossible, dropped the mic, and then walked off set. Do you want to know that I can forgive sins? Boom, I just healed that guy. That's what he did. Think about what Jesus is doing here, friends. The religious leaders just said, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's what I just did. So who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? So friends, he's letting us know, you and I, the readers, he's letting everybody here in the presence of this miracle, that he was not just some amazing man, not some amazing priest or some prophet. He is the prophet, the true priest, the true king, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the judge over all the world and the justifier of everyone who believes. That's why I said earlier, at the very beginning of this message, this is kind of Jesus' second coming out party. He's taken this to a whole nother level. He's revealed himself in a more amazing way. He did it in a subtle but not so subtle way. Because we know what the Pharisees did to Jesus when he said at the very end, towards the end of his earthly ministry, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power coming on the clouds of heaven. There it is again, the Son of Man. Where is he? Next to God. And they killed Jesus for it. They killed Jesus for it according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, it says in the scriptures. And they called it blasphemy. And so the question for you is, what do you call it? What do you call it? Do you call it blasphemy? Or do you say Jesus is just this amazing man who does amazing thing that's worthy of some appreciation and applause? Or even more than that, that it deserves and warrants your whole life laid down before him? Friends, I say believe and be reconciled to God. Begin your seeking today or reestablish that pattern and pursuit of seeking, because there is a reward for those who seek the Lord, and then there is a consequence for those who do not. And friends, I plead with you, be reconciled to God and experience the blessing that he has for you, which is life everlasting and forgiveness of sins. Here are some questions to help you process this morning's message. They're in your little handout. First, does my faith look like a relentless pursuit of Jesus? Or do I follow Jesus like how I watch and recline watching TV reruns, right? This kicking back in the spiritual lazy boy. What does your faith look like? And the second question is, what thoughts do I need to change? What actions do I need to change? So what thoughts do I need to change? What actions do I need to change for Jesus to be more than simply amazing person, but my creator, savior, judge, and Lord? I pray that those questions might stir within you more reflection as you think about them yourselves, but even talk about them with one another in your families and in your friendships. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? I want to encourage you again. Ron and Paula will be with us spending some time during the Sunday school hour, but then also there'll be time of just some fellowship and time to enjoy each other's company. Let's pray. God in heaven, we give you praise that your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is indeed God in the flesh, that he does have the power and the authority to forgive sins, and we enjoy and benefit from that, God, because of your regenerating work in our lives. For those who trust in you, for those who believe in you, God, we know the blessing it is to be forgiven. I pray, Father, for all of us that we might know you more and seek you more. Send us out now, in Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist. Have a great day.